We read the Word of God tonight again from the prophecy of Habakkuk, chapter 2. We'll read the entire chapter and pay special attention to verses 5 through 20. Those verses constitute the text we consider tonight. Chapter 2 of Habakkuk. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. Shall not all these take up a parable against him, and a taunting proverb against him? And say, Woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. How long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay. Shall they not rise up suddenly, that shall bite thee, and awake, that shall vex thee? And thou shalt be for booties unto them. Because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee because of men's blood and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and hast sinned against thy soul. For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood, and establisheth a city by iniquity. Behold, is not the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity? For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. For the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoil of beasts which made them afraid, because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molten image and a teacher of lies that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, Awake, to the dumb stone, Arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. There ends our reading of God's word tonight. May God bless the reading of his word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the most familiar verse, I'm sure, to you in this passage is that last verse. But the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. Those of you who are of a certain age in this congregation remember that verse very well during one of the vacancies. That was the text that Reverend Van Buren used invariably for his call to worship. That is the verse with which we will end tonight. That is also the verse with which we will begin tonight. There's a statement of a fact there. Jehovah is in his holy temple. He is abiding in his dwelling place as Jehovah, the I am that I am. He is the sovereign God, and he has something to say. Therefore, let all the earth that he created and all the creatures in the earth that fill the earth, let them keep silence before him. There's something fearful about that command, and we will see that tonight. But there's also something very beautiful and lovely about that. When we think of God dwelling in his holy temple, when we think of God dwelling in his abode, in his home, we ought to think of his place of covenant fellowship. And God has something to say to his covenant people, a people that he's not only created, but a people that he has redeemed in love. Let us keep silence before him. Let us have the attitude of the prophet in verse 1. I will watch to see what he will say unto me. And let us have the attitude of the psalmist in Psalm 85, verse 8. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. And let us listen with the confidence that God, who has established his covenant with us, will open up a mystery to us so that it's no longer a mystery to us. Speak in our ears his secret so that the secret of the Lord is not a secret from us. And hear him as he opens up to us his hidden counsel and plan of salvation for us through Jesus Christ, so that it's not hidden from us. No, he will not say or speak to us about everything that he has planned and that he will do. But everything we need to know for our comfort, everything Habakkuk needed to know, everything we need to know for our comfort and salvation. He continues to tell us, as he did in verses 2 through 4, of his plan of judgment upon the wicked. God began to tell the prophet already, as we saw in verses 2 through 4, about the end, what will happen in the end to the Babylonians, to the proud people who lift themselves up in pride before God. And we may be thankful for this. We wouldn't know the end of the wicked unless God told us this. When we look upon the wicked, we are like the prophet in verse 17 of chapter 1. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? Will they maybe continue forever in prosperity and power and rise up in rebellion against God? And rise up in hatred against his people? The Lord says, no. No, wait for it. There will be an end. And though it tarry, it will not tarry. Know this. by faith. But now God continues his answer in the text that we consider tonight and continues to explain the coming judgment upon the proud, and in particular upon the proud nation of Babylon. And we need to listen. Submit. And not answer, not complain. As God explains to us that the judgment is not only coming, so that it will be revealed to us very clearly, but that it is ongoing. It may appear to us, as it appeared to the prophet, that when the wicked prosper in this present time, when they have power, and when they are even instruments in the hand of God to chasten his people, to oppress and cause suffering, it may appear to us that now God's judgment is not upon them. And we may even be tempted to disagree with God. But let us be silent and listen to God as he reveals to us the judgment to come tonight. Let's consider this text then under that theme, judgment revealed to come. Noticing in the first place that this judgment brings terrible woe, and that this judgment brings great glory in the second place, and thirdly, that it brings perfect peace. This word of God, which is an answer to the prophet's prayer, reveals five woes. These woes are taunts, and we ought to see that in verse 6. There's reference to a taunting proverb. That's how we ought to hear these woes against the proud. We could translate the word woe this way: aha! Aha! These proud people lifted themselves up, thought that they were important, wasted many nations and taunted them, and these woes all explain how the tables will be turned and others will stand over them, taunting them, saying, aha. But these woes need to be understood as curses that come not from those who once were oppressed and subject to the Chaldeans, but curses that come from God. That first woe in verse 6 is spoken by those who were once oppressed by the Babylonians. But then when you go to verse 9, woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house. Then verse 12, woe to him that buildeth a town with blood. This is all very clearly the word of God, God's curse against that proud and wicked nation of Babylon. And these woes then are powerful. When God in his word speaks woe, that woe comes upon the people upon whom that word is spoken. And these woes are just. We notice two things in each of these woes tonight. In each of these woes, there is a charge of guilt, a charge of sin against the proud, and then an explanation of the just judgment of God upon these proud people for that sin. So, in the first place, there is that woe spoken in verse 6 of judgment for the sin of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians for taking what does not belong to them. Woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. Now that's a little bit difficult for us to understand. How can this be a charge of sin against the Babylonians? Did not God in his providence cause this nation to rise? Did not God give them these lands and these peoples to conquer and to possess? And what needs to be understood here is that though that is true, God claims continual ownership over those lands and those peoples. And God raised up that nation as his instrument, giving that nation, in a sense, an office in which it was the duty of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians to receive what God would give them in his providence in thanksgiving and for the glory of God. But what happened is that Nebuchadnezzar took those lands for himself. The Babylonians took the possessions of Judah and all of those other nations for themselves. And therefore, not using what God had in his providence given to them for the glory of his name, God views that as theft. You have taken what doesn't belong to you for yourself. You have taken my glory and you have taken my possessions that I own for yourself. And that seems to be the sense of the end of verse 6, where we read that they are laden, that he hath ladeth himself with thick clay. What does that mean? Probably the translation there is that he hath ladeth himself with heavy debts, loans that have to be paid off. God says, I've given you much, and of you much is required, and you have not given me what I deserve as God. And so, woe to them for that debt that they owe to God. Judgment will fall, and the tables will be turned, and God will cause those whom they once oppressed and that they once taunted to oppress and to taunt them. This woe comes to the proud. All of those who are steadfast in their pride in the world today, who receive much from God in his providence, but will not use that substance to praise him. Woe to them, God says. The second woe comes in verse 9 and condemns the Babylonians for their selfishness, essentially, for their covetousness. That is, for their love of themselves and their desire to gratify themselves. They wanted safety from evil, like a bird that builds a nest in a high place, like an eagle that builds a nest not in a tree but upon a mountain. They wanted to have a place of safety for themselves so that no one could bring evil upon them. But in order to accomplish this, in order to build this great kingdom where they would have power and safety, what did they do? They spoiled, they murdered, they committed great atrocities. They built fortresses of great stones and of heavy beams, but they had the ability to do this because they had committed great evil against other nations, including Judah. And so they have sinned against their souls. They thought that they were building up for themselves a great kingdom that would give them safety and glory. And God says, what the reality is this, that kingdom that you have built up for your safety and glory is a testimony against you for your shame. You have to think of it this way. Those stones and those timbers that you have set up, having oppressed other people, they are witnesses against you of your guilt, of your violence and murder and thievery. The end will be shame, not glory, but ruin. Because God says, woe to you proud, for your selfishness. This is a very important word for us to hear tonight, this woe. It is very easy for us in this life to heap up for ourselves many possessions, and then even to measure our worth based on what we have accomplished in life, and to think that we have gained some glory based on what we have accomplished. And the Lord God says, look to your heart now. Do you recognize me as the sovereign God who owns all things and that all things exist for the glory of my name? Or are you covetous Is it all for you, for your peace, for your gratification and happiness? Then though other men may praise you for your great business you have built, or your home that you have, or whatever other possessions you have, God looks at those things and says, inasmuch as you did this in selfishness and pride, all of those things testify of your shame and guilt. Woe to those who, in selfishness, seek themselves. The third woe condemns the proud for the sin of violence and murder. The Babylonians were the instrument in God's hand to take the people of Judah into captivity and to defeat many other nations. And nevertheless, God considers them guilty of murder. You see, not every death was the result of warfare. But after the Babylonians took over the city of Jerusalem, what did they do? After the war was accomplished, what did Nebuchadnezzar and his army do? They killed many men and women and children and had blood on their hands. And they did this to build up their own kingdom. Now, verse 15 says, woe to them, for what they have built will be burned to the ground. God is already destroying their labor with fire. Now, what we ought to see in that second and third woe is this reality. In both of them, God is revealing to us very clearly, and we need to see this by faith for our comfort. Judgment is not only at the end, but judgment is happening as the wicked are going about their activities. As the proud, in greed and selfishness, build up treasures and things for themselves, God says, I already look at them with anger and hatred because they are building up themselves in selfishness and not glorifying me. And in the third woe, we see that all of the work of not only the Babylonians in that day, but all of the work of the proud who are working to build up the kingdom of Antichrist now is vain and worthless. God is already bringing that work to naught. And the picture here is very, very vivid. Imagine if in the coming week you would pass by some builders who are busy building a house. You are watching them perhaps building on one side of the house, very busy building up the walls, building up the structure here. And on the other side of the house, you see that there are flames. It's on fire. And you would think that they would quit building. It's not worth it. They're going to have to start over after that house is destroyed by the fire. Well, the Word of God says this is what's going on in the kingdom of Antichrist. The wicked of this world, under the influence of the devil, are seeking to build up a great earthly kingdom, and they don't recognize it's already on fire, ready to be destroyed finally by the wrath of God. The fourth woe condemns the proud for the way that they bring other nations to shame. We read of this in verse 15, where the text reads this way, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. And it seems unlikely that that is meant to be taken literally, that the Babylonians went among the nations they defeated, handing out wine and strong drink in order to make the people drunk. But it seems that this is to be taken figuratively, that the Babylonians were a people who intoxicated themselves with their pleasure madness, with their worldliness, with their idolatry and their immorality. And they thought that this was too their glory. Look, we are a people who have the good life. And we are doing other nations a favor when we conquer them. Yes, first of all, we go in and we kill many people. But then after that, what do they do to the people of Judah? They they sought to bring them into Babylon to assimilate them to their way of worship and to their way of living. And they said to them, here, drink. As we are intoxicated with our gods and with our way of life, and we find this to be the good life now, you drink too. You intoxicate yourselves with the ways of Babylon. Makes me think of the attitude that many people have towards the United States of America. A nation with liberty, a nation with wealth, a nation with a certain kind of lifestyle and consumerism, and it's thought we ought to spread this throughout the world, liberate other nations, share our wealth with them and our lifestyle. But I'm inclined to think that if we share the lifestyle of the majority of people in the United States with other nations, we wouldn't be lifting them up and bringing them glory, but shame and sin. That's God's point of view here. He speaks of the spewing out of the glory of Babylon in verse 16. That's a very vivid picture. It seems to be saying this, that when a drunk intoxicates himself, thinking this is going to be a good time, this is going to be for my good, he ends up bringing shame to himself when he vomits all over himself. And this is what God has to say about the Babylonians. And intoxicating themselves in their idolatry and immorality, they were really bringing shame upon themselves. And when they said to others, you come with us, and you drink and intoxicate yourselves too, they were leading them into sin and shame. Let the young people hear that warning tonight. When the Babylon of this world says to you, this is glorious, this is pleasurable, this is the good life, this is fun, know that God's word says, woe, woe to those who intoxicate themselves with sin and evil. And woe especially to those who lead others into sin. Makes you think of the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 18 that applies now to the people of Babylon who were not only attempting to lead other people into sin, but the people of Judah. It'd be better, Jesus said, rather than to offend one of my little ones, my people, that a man have a millstone tied around his neck and be tossed into the midst of the depths of the sea. Woe to those who lead others to sin. You want to intoxicate yourself, God says, with your pleasure, madness, and immorality. I'll give you to drink of the cup of my right hand of wrath. Woe, woe to those who intoxicate themselves with sin. The fifth woe is spoken against the idolatry of the proud in verses 18 and 19. And listen to this. To the vanity, to the absurdity of idolatry, what profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it, the molten image and a teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. Needs to be made. First, it needs to be dreamed up by the imagination of a man. Then it needs to be made by a man. And then it needs to be upheld and carried, maybe tied up so that it won't tip over and fall. And yet, that man turns to that idol and says, help me, depending upon it, and trusting in the idol. This is what men still do today. They don't want Jehovah, the God of the Scriptures. So they first imagine a God that they want. And then they go about making that God, maybe not out of wood or stone, but they fashion that God and they serve that God and they ask that God for help. That God cannot breathe, cannot hear, cannot speak. And that's the woe. That's really the taunt. Aha! That's the God upon whom you depend. Well, that's the God that will help you, actually leave you helpless. God's judgment falls. And the end of the proud is destruction. And what God is saying here, not only for our warning, but for our comfort, is that his judgment is always on the wicked. Let's hear that tonight and see that as we look at this word and as we look at the history of this world and the history of Babylon. Babylon, that proud kingdom, fell to Persia. And that proud kingdom has already fallen in history to the Greeks. And that proud kingdom has fallen to Rome. And Rome, too, is fallen. God's judgment is not only coming at the end, but it keeps coming. It is coming. God is angry. He's angry with the wicked who rise up in pride against him and his people. In verse 5 tells us very plainly, if we understand it the right way, that he will not endure. Yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither endureth. That's the word of God there. For God cuts off. In judgment, he speaks a word of woe. But we hear this as a word of God for our comfort because the text reveals to us in verse 14 that the purpose of this woe and judgment upon the proud is the glory of the name of God. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of Jehovah, as the waters cover the sea. You see, don't you, how the wisdom of the Lord brings to naught and contradicts the wisdom of man. How many people don't you hear in the world, maybe even in the church, who say, this is not for the glory of God, that God is a righteous God who judges sin, who brings judgment upon the wicked and the earth. I don't want that kind of God. The word of God says this is for the knowledge of the glory of God's name, that the knowledge of his glory may extend over the earth as the sea covers the waters. This is a beautiful word. A promise. You see it? You see the extent of the knowledge of God's glory? It's over the whole earth. How much of the sea does the water cover? The whole sea. The whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. This is what God does by his judgment. He brings glory to himself. And now what this text is saying is that God, by his judgments that he sends and by the final judgment in the end, is going to cause all in the earth, without exception, everyone in the earth to not only see, but to acknowledge, to confess, to declare the glory of the Lord. They do not want to at this present time. At this present time, those who are proud and steadfast in their rebellion against God deny and speak against the glory of God. And nevertheless, this word of God will come to pass, and we have the confidence of this from the fulfillment of this word here in Habakkuk that we find in the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, While the people of God were in captivity in Babylon, there are several very striking instances where God uses the unbelieving lips of great kings and emperors, not only to see, but to declare the glory of God. We find that, for example, in Daniel chapter 3, verses 28 through 29, where God delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the burning fiery furnace. Why? Because they said that image, that idol that Nebuchadnezzar has built up is no God. It's vain, we won't worship it. We serve the true God. He will save us. And then when he did save them from the burning fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar is the one who said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." And then again, after judgment, chapter 4, the judgment was for his pride. Nebuchadnezzar said, I've built up this kingdom of Babylon. I deserve the credit for ruling all of the nations of the world." And then God drove him out of the palace. "And his hair grew like eagle's feathers, and his nails grew like bird's talons. And he ate grass like an oxen." And then when his senses returned, he said, "I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him." But perhaps the most striking instance is in Daniel chapter 6. The Babylonian kingdom is fallen. Now it's Darius the Mede on the throne. He made that foolish decree that no man should pray to him, and Daniel, a just man who lived by faith, continued to pray three times facing towards Jerusalem. And he's cast into the lion's den. And when Darius came the next day and asked Daniel if his God was able to save him, and he found that Daniel was alive, the lions hadn't even opened their mouths, they hadn't touched him, then he wrote a decree, this unbelieving king. He wrote a decree that he sent throughout all of the kingdom. And this is what he said: "I make a decree," in Daniel 4 verse 26, "that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever, in his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end." Can you imagine that? This unbelieving emperor spread the knowledge of the glory of the God of Daniel to the ends of his kingdom. Well, the Lord's telling us that this is always his purpose for the wicked, to use them for the glory of his own name, not in their salvation, but in their judgment. And in the final judgment, God will force, as Philippians 2, every knee to bow and confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God. The glory of the Lord, the knowledge of it shall extend to the ends of the earth. But this refers not only to the knowledge of the ungodly and the confession that God will drag out of them in their judgment, but to the salvation of God's people. Through judgment, and this is what we see in Isaiah chapter 11, and you'll see why I'm referring to that chapter in a moment. In judgment, God will wipe the wicked from the face of the earth. Isaiah speaks there of the branch out of the stump of Jesse, Jesus Christ. He says in verse 6, he's going to smite the earth with a rod and slay the wicked. That is, remove them entirely. And then the only ones left will be the people of God who know him by faith, by the gift of faith that God has given them in Jesus Christ, who know him as the Creator, who know him as the Redeemer, who know him with the knowledge of love. And then it will be true that the whole earth is filled with the saving knowledge of God. No one on the earth will be an ignorant unbeliever. Isaiah says in verse 9, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The Lord is working toward that day at this time, in the prophet's time and in our time. Then he spoke of it. Now it is fulfilled. In the day of the coming of Jesus Christ, the gospel goes forth to every nation, spreading the knowledge of God not only through Asia Minor and Europe, but throughout every continent in the world. Yes, bringing judgment on those who are proud and steadfast in their pride, but bringing saving knowledge to all of those God has chosen for his own. God is using the church, using his people, using you, the just who live by faith, who confess the name of Jesus Christ, who live for Jesus Christ, who suffer, who are oppressed for the sake of Jesus Christ, who forsake this world and the riches of this world, who live in the hope of the kingdom of heaven. God uses you to spread the knowledge of Jesus Christ to every nation and tribe. And what a blessing, not a woe, a blessing it is to work on behalf of that kingdom of God. God is building, you see, an eternal kingdom. That's the word of God here in this text. God is building an eternal kingdom. The kingdom of Babylon was being destroyed by God the moment that Nebuchadnezzar began to build it. The kingdom of Antichrist is being destroyed by God even now and will be destroyed with fire. But it's not woe to you, though you suffer. Though you endure scorn and persecution, and though you don't receive much thanks for living by faith in the kingdom of God, because his kingdom is eternal. God brings judgment, and he brings glory to his name by saving his people through that judgment. And the conclusion of it all is peace. The Lord is in his holy temple. It's a statement of fact. The Lord is in his dwelling place, in his home, his place of fellowship and blessing and rest. And what that's saying is this: Nebuchadnezzar couldn't disturb the Lord in his holy temple. The Babylonians couldn't take away any of the peace or the blessing of the Lord in his dwelling place. No one today, not the Antichrist, not the devil, no one ever will be able to take away any of the peace of the Lord in his holy temple. He's a sovereign God. There's a command to all the proud, be silent. Don't question God. He's the ruler. He's the judge. And the command to us, to his people, be silent. Be silent. Know that he is sovereign. Know that he is ruling from his dwelling place. Know that he is ruling on behalf of his covenant and his people. Trust his ways and his judgment and see that they're always right. Especially when you look at his judgment in the cross of Jesus Christ and remember this, all the woe that we deserve for our pride fell on him. That was God's way of salvation through judgment. Let us then trust him, never question his ways. But this is also a promise. This is a command that God is going to see to it that it is obeyed. He's going to silence the proud. He's going to silence their rebellion. He's going to silence all of their wickedness. He's going to wipe them from the face of the earth. And then there will be peace. That's what Isaiah 11 speaks of. Verse 6, the Lord is going to smite the earth with a rod and slay the wicked. And then the following verses are those beautiful verses that say this: the lion and the lamb, the wolf and the cow, and the child and the poisonous snake, they'll play together. And they shall no more hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Won't that be quite a day when all of the noise of rebellion, all of the noise of pride against God, and hatred and envy and strife and violence be quieted? Then the only sounds will be sounds that bring glory to God as he reveals himself as the righteous and gracious Lord of his people in Jesus Christ. And as his people respond with lips that bring praise, perfect praise, to God for his greatness. This is the word of God. Hear it. Receive it. Don't fret. Don't be envious when the prosperity of the evildoer you see. Be comforted. By faith, believe. Be still. And know he is God. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for meeting us tonight with thy word, revealing thy hidden counsel, thy glorious mysteries in Jesus Christ, thy wonderful secrets of thy covenant, that we may be delivered from fear and unrest, that we may be warned from evil and coming judgment, that we may be thy servants. Cause us to spread the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the knowledge of the glory of thy name in the coming week in all we do. And continue to fulfill thy word, to gather thy people, to put to naught all of the work of the devil and the anti-Christian kingdom, to prepare all things for that glorious day when all the earth shall be thy temple, and we shall dwell with thee in the perfect knowledge of thy glory forever. Preserve us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.